Certainly good to see all of y'all, and I thank you for your prayers this morning. All of them. Brother Virgil, I appreciate your prayer, and I appreciate your song service this morning. I sometimes hear preachers preach who I figure they never fail in their efforts to preach, and that's real good. But my honest assessment of my situation and I don't want to sound like I'm putting myself down nor bragging, but sometimes I preach pretty good, sometimes I don't preach at all. And that's just the way it is. But I hope you'll pray that the Lord bless that this might be a day that I preach some. And it'd be to His glory and to our benefit we come together to worship this morning. I have mind to preach on the biblical expression, the just shall live by faith. I don't want to start out with meddling a little bit. I say I'm going to meddle because it's none of my business how many children y'all have. But it sure is good to see these growing families here. When I was the age of some of you folks with these little children, people were listening to biologists. And they were trying to make people think that the world was small and that people would be hungry pretty quick. And if somebody had more than two children, they were doing the world a great injustice. And they lied to us. And we should have known that, because God's word says from the very beginning that man was to be fruitful and multiply. But I'll also tell you that it goes along with my text. Because you're raising these children, you're bringing them into the world by faith. Paul told us in the Corinthian letter that we live by faith and not by sight. At the very best in rearing children, you don't have a whole lot of sight. You do it by faith. We don't know what's coming down the road. We've raised four. Our youngest one is started at UGA as a sophomore this semester, and others are, you know, think they're grown. But and it's been mostly good, but there've been some bumps along the way. Hadn't all been easy, and some things have come to pass that I thought probably would not have, you know, on the good side and the bad side. So my point is, it's a good thing to do, and you're to be commended for having enough faith to do it. Because you don't have the sight, you know, but you do it by faith, trusting in God. I think about this little baby this morning. I'm almost certain it was Brother Sonny Pyle that every once in a while he would say, I hope you have a good time while you're here. And when people have given me cards or whatever in recent years to sign when somebody has a baby, or whatever, a lot of times I'll put that in there. I hope you have a good time while you're here. You know, you go to worship service and you be there for a short while, and we hope you have a good time you're there. Life is brief at the very best, but life is oftentimes very good. And we just hope and pray these little fellas will be blessed of God to have a good life and enjoy themselves while they're here. So it's so good to see all of you. And I first came here a few years ago, but a lot of these babies have come since then. There was just one, I think, at Brother Scott's house at that time. So it's just really good. It's good to see all of you here today. I'll go to begin in the book of Galatians. Now, this expression is used in the scriptures at least four times, and probably in several others in a very similar expression. But in the words, the just shall live by faith, I think you find it about four times. So I'd like to go first to the book of Galatians and the third chapter in the 11th verse. It says here, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Now, I can't tell you that that verse is more significant than any other verse in the Scriptures, because every one of them is put there for a purpose. It's put there by the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, and they have been preserved for us. And I'm satisfied that in English it's been preserved for us in the 1611 King James Bible, for which we should be very thankful. But in terms of the history of Christianity, that is a very significant verse. That's the verse that sort of drove what we refer to as the Reformation. That was Martin Luther's sort of pet verse, his favorite verse. He saw tremendous problems, many, many problems, with what his church, Roman Catholicism, was teaching at that time. And he saw a lot of what he knew to be corruption in the Roman Catholic Church. And a lot of it centered around the idea that Roman Catholicism overemphasized works, and especially works of ritual, that people were taught that, you know, they could buy indulgences or make certain kinds of penance. I think a really graphic example is if you saw the Martin Luther movie that came out maybe 8 or 10 years ago, that I thought was pretty good. It showed those poor people going to Rome and climbing those stairs, you know, thinking if they could just make it to the top of those stairs that there would be a special spiritual blessing for them. And a lot of them were not physically able to be doing it. And they were others that were trampling over them and all that, but they thought that by doing this act itself, the act of climbing those steps, that somehow or another, you know, that would contribute to their spiritual life and their well-being. And Luther is to be credited for seeing that as foolishness, and he's to be credited for being bold and brave enough to do what he did. However, should you in your life come to the place where you think the church needs to be reformed, if you get to the place where you believe that it is so corrupt you basically need to start over again, I would not recommend that you write up a thesis and go nail it on the door of some church. What I'd recommend you do is get your Bible and get your automobile and go look for the church. Luther missed something very fundamental in the idea of Reformation. He apparently forgot that Jesus Christ told the Apostle Peter that on this rock that he built his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, the church was somewhere in the time that Martin Luther was alive. He'd have been better off to travel to Spain or Wales or wherever he might have could have found the church at that time than trying to reform Catholicism. The Lord has promised us that the church will be somewhere on this earth until he comes again. The true church. Now that is a blessed promise. We may have to move to get to it someday, but you know, it'll be somewhere. And it's worth traveling to if you need to. What a blessing it is to have the Lord's church. Brother Hansen mentioned this morning, back to the idea of the just shall live by faith, he mentioned praying for the brothers and sisters in the church. Trying to have the discipline of doing that on a daily basis. I've said before that if a man's pastoring a church, it's too big for him to mention the members of the church pretty much every day in prayer. He might ought to consider pastoring a smaller church. I just feel like that ought to be a minister's discipline. And I don't want to make anybody who doesn't have that discipline to feel all that guilty. I just want to encourage him to start, to take it up. It's a blessed discipline. I would want to think that my pastor went days without mentioning my name in prayer, would you? You see, that's not how it works. If you're in your closet and you're mentioning the members of your church where you meet together and worship God, and you're mentioning those folks just between you and the Lord, nobody else necessarily needs to know about it at that time, that's not ritual. That's not works. That's faith. Because nobody sees it but you and God. I believe other folks can feel it, but they don't know it exactly that it's taking place. It's an act of faith. And that's what it's all about. That's what we live by. We raise children by faith. We pray for our brothers and sisters by faith. And that's really living. Somebody said that prayer may not change the circumstances of the people we're praying about, but it always changes us. I try to emphasize the importance of this sometimes by saying that, I probably should. I know it's my obligation to love my neighbor as myself, but my personality is such, and my depravity is such that I just don't like everybody. I mean, there's just people that I like more than I did others. I taught school for a long time, and I've heard teachers say that they like all their students and all of them the same. I never have believed that. I had favorites. Now, I tried not to teach any better than others, but I just had some I particularly liked. Well, some years ago I got to where I was dealing with a preacher from time to time that I just didn't particularly like. Now, he was an able preacher, no problem with that, but our personalities just didn't line up too well. And I don't see him all that regular, but I took up the habit of praying for him, trying to every day for a long time. And I don't know whether he got better or I got better, but I sure tolerate him a whole lot better than I used to. And I guess I even appreciate his preaching more. So prayer has wonderful, wonderful benefits, and it is an act of faith. One of the great things about the church is when we come together to those people, to meet with the God, to worship Him with the people that we have talked about to Him the week before. I think that adds quite a bit to it. So I appreciate that. Brother Hanson, the just shall live by faith. Now let's look at that expression. The just. Who are the just? Well, the scripture here surrounding this verse in Galatians makes it very clear that we are not justified by the works of the law. Luther was absolutely right about that. Nobody is able to work themselves into a position of being justified. In an eternal sense, we are justified by the grace of God. Justification is a legal term. It's like you're declared to be just. You go to court and the judge sees that you should be acquitted, and he can claim to some extent justice. or at least enough that you could be acquitted of a crime that you might have been charged with. But in the court of God's justice, he can declare that you are just. You've heard the expression, just as if you never sinned. If you're declared just in the court of God's justice, there are no charges against you. There is no guilt that's placed upon you. There will be no judgment in an eternal sense. I'm talking about eternal justice. There'll be no justice because the penalty, the debt, has been paid. And it's been paid by grace. The penalty was paid because Jesus Christ, that sin was imputed to him. The sins of all the elect of God through all the time was imputed to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ suffered on a cruel Roman cross. Probably the cruelest kind of crucifixion or cruelest kind of execution that the world's about ever known. Have to be a terrible way to die. So he suffered all the wrath that man could put on him in a human sense. But he cried out when he was on that cross and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he said that because he had been forsaken. When your sins and mine were imputed to him, I trust God essentially turned his back on him because his wrath was poured out on him when our sins were imputed to him. And he bore the sins of all the elect family on the tree of the cross. And because the sin debt has been paid, we can be declared just in the court of God's justice.
Amen.
Now, God didn't sweep our sin under the rug. Some people get that idea that he just overlooked our sin and just said, oh, well, it's okay. But he's a just God, and he is an absolute and perfectly holy God. That would have been inconsistent with his very nature. He didn't do it that way. The debt was paid, but paid by his son, Jesus Christ. And by his death, by his suffering, we are justified eternally in the sight of God. Now, there are other aspects of justification other than this eternal justification. There is indeed a justification by faith. And that's related very much to the idea of the just shall live by faith. Because when we leave this world, we will no longer need faith. We will still have love, the scriptures teach us, but faith and hope will pass away. Because what is faith? In the Hebrew letter, we're told that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. When we are in heaven some sweet day, it will have come to us. It will not be hoped for anymore. More than we can ever imagine will be there for us. We won't need hope anymore. And evidence of things not seen, we will see it. We'll see Jesus with our own eyes, Job said. And we'll be like him and satisfied. So we won't need faith anymore. We won't need hope anymore. But I tell you, while we live in this world, we do. And so we need this justification by faith in this world. Justification by faith helps us to keep going. It enables us to, by what we can feel within us, when we can feel the love of God, when we can feel the love of his people, when we can feel a resonance in our hearts when the gospel is preached, we can feel by faith and have our hope stirred up and be able to keep moving forward because of it, then we feel like we're a child of God. In that sense, we are justified by faith to ourselves. And then there's the justification by works, isn't there? And that doesn't come for ourselves, because we could too easily confuse ourselves. You know, I tell the story sometime. For some reason, somebody in the family took me to a church, a Methodist church in a little town I grew up in. And there was an old man that ran the hardware store. He waited till late, and he came in with his collection, and what he's got money he's going to put in the collection folded and up in his hand, and he came walking in so everybody could see that. Well, you know, if you're doing it for show, you're not going to get a whole lot of justification for yourself from works. But think about funerals, you know. I saw a t-shirt one time that said, "Live your life in such a way your preacher doesn't have to lie when you die." That's justification by works. I've preached a lot of funerals, and some dear saint of God has lived a long, faithful life, and I think, if I could just have as much hope for myself as I do for this person, man, that'd be wonderful. You see, they justified themselves by works, because we can see the fruit. And that fruit is evidence that they love God's people. It's evidence they love God. It is evidence that they are children of God. So that's a justification by works. But the justification by grace is primarily what we have in question today. And that's all of God and none of man. It is a free gift that we are justified in the eyes of God. So it's talking about the children of God when it says the just shall live by faith. Some of these newer translations translate that, not that I read one on my bookshelf, but you know, I read somewhere or somebody said this, but they translate it righteous. That would be confusing, because that's something different altogether. Somebody could be behaving well and might get the notion that they're righteous. But the just, those are the ones that God loved from before the foundation of the world. He chose them in Christ Jesus. He elected them. He gave them to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ came into this world with them on their mind, his mind. And he suffered and bled and died for it. So the just are God's people. Not all of Adam's family, but I'm persuaded a great part of Adam's family. A people from every kindred, tribe, nation, and tongue this world over. Independent of whether they've heard the gospel or not, there are people who've never heard the gospel who are living by faith while they're in this world. The just, God's people, shall live by faith. Well, let's talk about life a little bit. I've mentioned that some already. There is eternal life. And that's the best there is. I mean, I listened to Brother Rick preach on heaven the other day. And I thought it was particularly good. But he acknowledged that he knew very little about heaven. But he talked about some metaphorical language and stuff. It was really good. But there's something within me that makes me believe that at a very fundamental level that it's going to be all right. I don't remember exactly the situation the other day, but somebody said, "That's going to be all right." And one of the children of my wife or somebody said, "That sounds like you." Because most of the time, these things we fret about, most of the time, by God's mercy, they're going to be all right, aren't they? But sometimes things go pretty bad here in this world. But I'm fully persuaded by this hope that's within me, this faith, that eventually everything is going to be all right. It was once before. It's been a pretty good little while. Back before sin entered into the world. It's been all right before. And by the grace of God for his people, it's going to be all right again. And that's living. Heaven's going to be better than I can imagine. It's going to be better than Rick and I both can tell you about. And all the preachers in this world. All we can do is try to talk about how wonderful it is. But Jesus Christ is going to be there. Now that's living. And every one of the just, every one of God's children will live in heaven at an unimaginable standard of living. But right here in this world, there is living. And that's what the just shall live by faith. That has a lot to do with life right here in this world. There is a salvation for God's people right here in this world. That even though we must acknowledge the reality of sin and sorrow and trouble, that even in the midst of it, God's grace and mercy can enable us to, by faith, live. That even when trouble comes, you can sometimes feel God's abiding presence and have peace of mind in the midst of terrible trouble. People who can feel God's presence and rejoice in it when they are in trouble in this world, that is really living right here in this world. And the just shall live by faith. Faith carries us through a lot of the death of our human existence. I think of a dear sister years ago in her middle 50s. Got a terrible kind of cancer that's known as a silent killer among women. One of her children was still at home. The others were young, starting to raise families. And she got them all together and she told them. She said, you know, this is a win-win situation. She said, if I live and stay in this world to be with you, that will be good and I will thank God. But she said, if I die and go into the presence of God, that will be good too. It's win-win. Now, it's not nature, is it, that enables people to think and talk that way? That's against our nature. Every one of us, unless there's something seriously wrong with us emotionally or mentally, have a desire to live. But she knew that there was something better than she ever seen in this world. And she knew it. She knew it by faith. So when you can make a statement like that to your children when you're facing death, you may not live long, but that's living, brothers and sisters. What can be better, really, than having that kind of peace of mind? So eternal life, but there's life right here in this world. There's an eternal salvation, but there is indeed, salvation right here in this world. Of course, it's by grace, but our faith has a lot to do with it. I don't believe you can experience much of a timely salvation apart from faith. Now, when you look at the just shall live by faith. Faith. Now, the term faith is used in the scriptures in different ways. There is that faith, the faith once delivered to the saints. That is the body of doctrine that was given to the church by Jesus Christ and by the apostles. That's the truth. That's what we believe, and we speak of that as the faith. I'm persuaded that we have the faith. I know we're sinners and we don't have everything in perfection, but as far as the fundamental doctrine of what Jesus Christ taught and His apostles taught, we have it, brothers and sisters. And the older I get in this world, the more I believe that we have that true doctrine. And we should, of course, be extremely thankful for it. The faith once delivered unto the saints. But the faith also is used in a sense of that substance of things hoped for, that evidence of things not seen, that feeling that is within us. Now, the Bible teaches us that all men are given a measure of faith. And at the same time, it teaches us that not all men have faith. That's because they're two different all men in consideration. When it comes to the children of God, all are given a measure of faith. They're given some faith. And there are people in this world who are not children of God, and they have no faith. Only a child of God who's born again in the Spirit of God can please God, because it is impossible to please God without faith. So faith is a gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. The faith that we have is faith that God has given us. And that faith comes when we're born again of the Holy Spirit of God. It comes as the fruit of the Spirit. God puts it in us. We cannot work it up. We cannot make it, create it within us. God gives us that faith. And that is the faith that enables us to live right here in this world. Now, the faith that I talk about is, for by grace you say through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. It is not our faith. Over here in the same Galatian letter, in two verses before in chapter 2, it says, Paul says here to the Galatians, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. So it is His faith. I don't know how to explain all that. Now, He doesn't need faith because He has perfect knowledge. He doesn't need hope because He has perfect knowledge. But yet He has a store of faith that He gives to His people. We talked about the faithfulness of God. Certainly, God the Father was faithful in doing what He said He would do. Jesus Christ was faithful. And God the Father had confidence in His Son that He would uphold the covenant. So that faithfulness is there. But faith comes from God. It's a gift of God. Now, we're taught to exercise our faith. You take these young fellows, you know. When they're born, they're given a muscle, given a bicep, for example. And you know, the Bible says the glory of young men is strength. And then it says the glory of men is the woman. And then it goes on down to the glory of old men is their gray hair. So after, you know, you've been here a while, you go through those stages. But when the glory of young men is strength, they place a good bit of emphasis on their natural body, which there's nothing wrong with. They need to be able to be strong and to be able to defend their family and make a living and do all that kind of stuff. Very natural that they want to do that. But they make that bicep grow by exercising that bicep. God gave it to them when they were born. But they exercise it and it'll grow. And that's the way our faith is. If we live by this faith and we use this faith that God's given us, it'll grow and have more influence in our lives. And our life here in this world, spiritually, will be even richer because of it. So there's faith that's a gospel faith, faith that's the body of what we believe, and then there's this faith that God gives us. It's a spiritual blessing with us, within us, the fruit of the Spirit. So there's who the just are, the people of God, living. There's a sense of an eternal life, and there's the life that we have here in this world. Faith, there's faith that's the body of what we believe, and then there's the faith that's a manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit. But there's one word that's what my English teachers would call an auxiliary verb that most all the time we overlook it when we talk about this expression, the just shall live by faith. Now, other places in the Scripture, when that same helping verb comes up, we pay a lot of attention to it. When the angel told Joseph that she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. There's not a Primitive Baptist worth his salt who would be willing to dilute that down to anything but shall, that it was going to come to pass, that this virgin was going to bring forth a son, and Joseph would call that baby Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. That was known ahead of time. And the angel proclaimed that these things shall come to pass. They said, you know, people call us hard shells. Preacher, I need you to say we ought to be called hard shells, because we stand by the shells of the Bible. But the just shall live by faith. Does it say the just might ought to consider living by faith? That's not what it says. It says the just shall live by faith. For God's people here in this world, that's how they shall live. They shall live by faith. I don't want to squabble about exceptions. You know, it'd be hard to know how a child of God who died in infancy, it'd be hard to know how they lived by faith, but that's not for me to figure out. But this is a general truth here, that the just shall live by faith. That's going to be their experience here in this world at some point in time. Some point in time. They may never have gospel faith. They may never hear anything about the body of doctrine that we believe. But I just believe that there'll be a time when they'll live by faith. There will be a time that they won't have sight. Now, the wicked in this world, I don't know anything about telling how the wicked how to live. I mean, I suppose they should try to behave themselves as well as they can. The laws of the land would require that they avoid certain things. But the Bible doesn't give a whole lot of instruction to the wicked. The Bible is written to the just. It's written to God's people. It appears that the wicked can get along most any old kind of way in this world. David, the psalmist, he raised the question, why should the wicked prosper and live to be old? Numerous times he, in the Scriptures, talked about how the wicked seem to prosper, that they seem to get along all right here in this world. Had a man one time tell me that the wicked seem to get along all right in the world, so he figured they'd get along all right in hell. I think he's taking that too far. I don't think they're going to get along all right in hell. But they do seem to get along all right here in this world. But the things that'll work for the wicked in this world will not work for God's children. The just shall live by faith. Child of God, you've probably already been there. You've been to a place where you knew that you did not have sight. And the only thing that you had to move forward on was faith. Believing that God through the Holy Spirit would guide you. Believing that if you did what was right, that God would bless you. Believing that if you knew that it was wrong and you did not do it, that God would uphold you. You moved forward not by sight because you didn't know what the outcome was going to be or what was coming in the future. But you believed God. Abraham believed God when he left Ur of the Chaldees. And he was counted a friend of God. And God blessed him beyond measure. Child of God, that's, if I try to give advice to God's people about how to live in this world, it's to live by faith. Put your trust in God. Try to understand His will as best we can and walk in that faith. It takes faith to walk down an aisle and join a church. It takes faith to go in cold water and be baptized. It takes faith to profess Him before men. It takes faith to go in a restaurant where there's a crowd of people and bow your head and thank the sovereign God of the universe that there is food on that table. By faith. The just shall live by faith. Now I want to look at some of these other places in Scripture where this is mentioned. And because in these other places there seems to be some very practical things that go along with it. One is in the Old Testament. That expression, we think of it as a New Testament verse, but it's actually in the Old Testament. In the book of Habakkuk, in the second chapter and the fourth verse, it says, "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." You see, if you're living by faith, there's nothing to be uplifted within yourself about. The person who thinks they have got it all figured out and they're lifted up within themselves, and it's our human nature to do that sometimes. In fact, to do it often. But that's not the way for a child of God to live. Because the way in which we thought we might have had it figured out may prove to be wrong. And how much better off we'd have been if we had not let ourselves get lifted up, but had just simply sought the will of God and lived by faith. I mean, you know, brothers and sisters, we can all be wrong. We can be wrong on some of those things that we think we are so right about. But by faith, we can live. Because, I mean, you can say, as the Lord wills, I will do thus and so. That's different than saying, I know that I'm going to do this tomorrow. Or I'm sure that I can do this, you know. And then something come up and it be very different. But this is speaking of humility. And the man, the woman who is genuinely humble, that's who you want to be around. Those are people that God will honor. Don't you know He resisted the proud and He giveth grace to the humble. Not one of you wants a sick child or a grandchild, and there you stand feeling that you have been resisted of God because of your pride. Nobody wants that. But He giveth grace to the humble. We need to be in His grace. I mean, eternally we are, but we need to be enjoying His grace, the benefits of His grace, while we live in this world. And one way to do that is to live by faith, not in our ability, not in our knowledge, but to be a people who live by faith. So that's where it's mentioned over in the Old Testament. And I mentioned earlier the definition of faith that was given us in the Hebrew letter. And this same expression is mentioned there. That definition that I gave you came from Hebrews chapter 11. But just above that, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38 and 39, it says, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of their soul." We don't want to be a people who draw back. We need to be a people who believe. You know, if a man is running a race, that's given biblically. The Apostle Paul said, "I fought a good fight, I finished the race." If you start running and you decide that you have second thoughts about whether you want to win this race or whether you want to run that race, when you change your mind and want to go back, it's too late then, because you lost, because somebody kept going, right? And the same as with fighting a fight. And the Christian life in many ways is the same. It can be illustrated, like Paul did, by running a race or fighting a fight. And if we hold back, if we get our minds off living by faith and draw back and let distraction come, we're losing ground then. We're losing much of the blessings of living by faith. We're losing the salvation of believing, the salvation right here in this world spiritually that the Lord would bless us with. We're going to all get discouraged. That's part of our human existence. And life is discouraging. But brothers and sisters, when the discouragement comes, it's not going to do us good to draw back. No matter how tempted we might be to draw back, the thing to do would be to embrace that faith that God gave us and to move forward and keep doing what we know to do. Everybody here knows what to do, really, fundamentally, don't you? The fine details of life, you got to work those out for yourself, but fundamentally God's told us what we need to do, either in His Word or by written it on our heart. Just by faith, just keep going. And there'll be a salvation for that right here in this world. I teach, still teach a little bit, and I had not taught freshmen for several semesters, and I had a freshman class. We're what's called an access college. We take everybody, and then we're supposed to give them opportunity to higher education. So I had a bunch of kids in freshman biology just really didn't need to be there. And they struggled, and I got down to the end. I kind of thought, well, some of them may pull this thing out with a final and do okay. So I sent him a YouTube of Churchill's speech, you know, in the Second World War. To never, 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 never give up. That's what we do in nature sometimes. We give up way too quick. I believe Churchill was talking about faith when he spoke to Parliament that day. The faith that God would deliver the civilized, decent Western world from Hitler and all of that that was going on in Eastern Europe. Move by faith. By faith will move mountains. It's just amazing. Power of faith. So we need to keep, rather than drawing back when things get bad, just to not give up, but to look to God and keep moving by faith. Now, there's one other place in the New Testament that I think is some more practical advice. Some practical advice from Habakkuk is not to get elevated. Practical advice from Hebrews is to keep moving forward, not drawing back, even though things get tough. But over in the book of Romans, the first chapter, I'll begin in verse 16 because of strong connection. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, this righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The man that's doing the talking, the preaching, he must have faith, or it will be of no value. The person listening must have faith, or it will be of no good. People have different opinions about that I don't want to go into this morning, but that first faith, I'm persuaded in the context, it's referring to the preaching of the gospel. There is a faith that's revealed by the preaching of the gospel that strengthens that faith God has given us when we hear it. God's planted that faith within us, and we hear the faith of the saints, the gospel preached, it'll resonate with that which is in our heart, and it will be, you know, a great blessing to us. So Paul's not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to him that believeth. Brothers and sisters, to live by faith, we need the gospel. We need to hear the gospel. We need to live by the gospel. We need to read the gospel. You know, I'm not going to tell you that listening to it electronically is not a good thing. But I'm going to tell you, as long as you're able to go, you ought to go. Because there's a special way God presents the gospel in the presence of the saints. That it would need to be a special case for it to mean as much to you on a tape somewhere. But we need the gospel to feed our souls. To remind us again and again and again of what the Lord has done for us. We need the gospel to be able to live by faith in the way we ought to. And then there is no better life. Is there any better life for a child of God than to hear the gospel, believe in the gospel, have the assurance that God has saved every one of his children for heaven and immortal glory? What we have is the way to live by faith. It's the best life. It comes to my mind something terrible that happened the other day. But a young woman that I taught years ago, and that the expression my daddy would use was she was rough as a cob. I mean, she was rough when I taught her. I tried to employ her one time to work on the farm some, and it was just too rough for me and my family to be around. According to our Christian standards, she just pretty much never did anything right. She got trapped in an automobile. Two folks were killed. One of them died right away. As I understand it, the other one was, they were trying to get the other one out when the car exploded. Now, they were rough folks, I'll acknowledge that. And what your neighbors believe would, they would have been obligated by what they teach to go to the scene of that accident or whoever they were talking to and say, because of the way these people live their life, I know they're in a devil's hell. But listen, I am delivered from that. You're delivered from that. You say, well, Brother Sam, how do you know they're not in hell? I don't know that. But I don't have the task to go before some family somewhere and tell them because of the way they lived that I know they're in hell. We don't know that. You look at that man on that cross right next to Jesus. You reckon his mama and his daddy and his cousins would have thought if they'd have known Christian doctrine, like some people know it today, that they'd have thought by the way that boy had lived that he would be in heaven? But you and I know something that they might not have known, because Jesus Christ spoke to him and said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." How wonderful it is to know that the Lord knoweth them that are his. Does it get any better? I mean, that's wonderful. To live by faith, knowing that the Lord knows these things. He's going to take care of us, and he'll do it for our good and his glory. That's really it. You're the just. You know the faith once delivered to the saints. Let me encourage you to not draw back, to not let yourself become infidel, to contend for the faith, to seek after the gospel, embrace the gospel, obey the gospel. And then while you're in this world, live. Live by faith. May God bless you.